And for our Old Testament scripture reading, let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. I will be reading the first five verses of Deuteronomy 23 and then jumping on down to verse 26 to 29. Let us hear and listen from our hearts the word of God. Deuteronomy 33. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jehoram when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jehoram who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Here ends the reading of this word of God, this blessing of God. Let's turn. I just can't get over announcements. One other thing. During the Sunday school opening, Chris will be playing, showing a video. Is that right, Chris? Okay. And that will be just before the opening move-up day, just before the prayer, just before the study of infant baptism. The other thing is, I didn't make the announcement, Gene Wilson's interment is tomorrow. It's going to be at the National Cemetery at Bath, New York. That's about a 3.5-hour drive. And of course, her neighborhood family will be going as well, Kathy and Holly and Brian. They will be driving down as well. If you would like to go with them, I'm sure you could call, and they would be glad to either guide you or take you. So that's at 1 o'clock. David Barker is going to be doing the interment, though, not me. He was Gene's pastor for 16 years. I was Gene's pastor for 16 years. Seemed only appropriate that if I had the funeral, he would have the interment. And so it will be. All right, let's turn in our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 10. I will read verses 19 to 39 from the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Let us hear then the very word of God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which was great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to the perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We look to you, O Lord, in prayer, in order that we may learn the method and means by which we would be constant, enduring, confident of those things on which we stood when we came into this church and made our profession of faith. Help us to remember things also in the beginning of this church. Help us to remember all that you have done for us through the years. Especially though, O Lord, we pray, help us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. In all these remembrances, O Lord, we pray that you will teach us the need to remember. Give us motivation to remember, and may we receive its benefits. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But remember the former days. Remember. What a wonderful thing is our memory. The most frightening condition for anyone to enter into is Alzheimer's, in which they cannot remember at all. Man's constitution is based on his memory. His identity is based on memory. God has given us the capacity not only to recall impressions as animals do, but then reflect and order our lives in the present by the things that we remember from the past. This is what Scripture means by remember. Look at it this way. Providence, God's providence, addresses our memory, does it not? By memory of the providential past, we now know how far we have come through the years, and we learn what direction God is moving us in. By memory, all our virtues can be improved upon and strengthened as we compare today with yesterday. By memory, our affections can be warmed and aroused. Remember when? By memory, those who were added to covenant with the passage of time over these last 40 years can carry on the initial vision and mission that inspired the beginnings of covenant. So it's no wonder then why the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews appeals to their memory to exhort them to persevere in their faith. And so he calls us to recognize three motivations. There are three motivations he wants us to note so that we will take the time to remember the past work of God in our lives in order to profit from what we remember. Three motivations. We will give you the need to remember, he explains. Then we'll talk about the danger of not remembering, and that is explained here too. And the benefits of remembering, and that's also here in Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. First of all, then, the first motivation is to understand the need to remember in the church. It says, but recall the former days. That word but is set in juxtaposition of how they have struggled with their faith. And he is addressing that struggle with their faith with something that they need to do. And that is recall, recollect, remember. And so he points them all the way back the former days to the beginning work of their faith that brought them together in a church. It was the work of the Holy Spirit who illuminated them. And very likely, since he is writing to the Hebrews at this particular point, he may well be referring to the Pentecost, when the Spirit was first poured out in Jerusalem, and the marvelous experiences that they saw and felt in Jerusalem there, that first generation of Jews. That's when the Holy Spirit indeed was poured out. His presence was revealed by signs of wind and fire and tongues. The message of Jesus Christ was boldly proclaimed by the Apostle Peter and others with power, and the conviction of their heart was stinging within them. So they cried out, "What must we do?" And they would remember after they had come to the faith how courageous they were too. He talks about their courage, against public reproaches that made them a spectacle for derision and infamy, courage against seizure of property. Yes, they lost property, and some were even imprisoned. But they would also remember their comradeship, verses 33 and 34, and the compassion they showed toward one another, sharing their goods with one another so that they could survive together. They took their place beside their brothers and their sisters who were put before others as a public scorn. They encouraged those who had been imprisoned, and they prayed for them like they prayed for Peter. And all the while, it was their confidence that kept driving them in the beginning, a confidence based on the fact that they knew that they possessed the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, that they had been born again, that they have entered into the kingdom of God, and that they await the revelation of Jesus Christ at any time. So why was it so important? Why did they need to remember these things in the beginning? Because you see, their history is intimately connected with their deepest convictions. You lose your history, you lose your deepest convictions. Imagine, for instance, a covenant here. A new generation springs up that questions the virgin birth. And somebody comes up with the idea of bringing Santa Claus into the worship service for the kids. And they want covenant to look more like other churches and sound more like other churches that are attractive. They want the next pastor to teach things that are more compatible to our times today and get involved with social issues. What would be your reaction if that came up in covenant? If covenant church's beginnings are still remembered and fresh, you would recognize that it was because of those very issues that God called 9 souls out of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church to form a new church in Amsterdam called Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You would recognize it. Well, ironically, that's the very problem that the Hebrews are struggling with, the Hebrew Christians. They're beginning to question the reason they turned from old Judaism in order to receive Jesus Christ. Why can't we not have both? Because they really were suffering They'd lost their families. They were disowned. Why do we need this? And the confession slowly dies as their memory slowly fades. And that's why the whole letter of Hebrews was devoted to proving that Jesus Christ, well, there's no exception to him. He's superior to everything. There is no alternative to Jesus Christ. He is superior to every possible temptation. He's superior revelation of God over the prophets. The first four chapters, the beginnings of chapter 1 teaches us that. Superior over the prophets. Superior over Moses, the lawgiver. Chapters 3 and 4 is about that. Chapters 4 to 7 is that he is superior over Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and the blood of goats and rams. In chapters 8 to 10, he is superior sacrifice. He fulfills the meaning of the lambs and the goats, that he is the intercessor, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He's driving home these principles that they have lost perspective of. He's calling for the Hebrew Christians to remember that this was the testimony they made when they were first illuminated in the way of Christ and baptized. But they cannot appreciate all that they have cast away if they can't even remember the things that drove them to make those initial decisions, those initial sacrifices. If they could just take the time to recall, remember, and reflect, they would realize that they have something that they could never give up or compromise. This is not new in the Bible. The Bible is replete with exhortations for us to remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also the blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103. We've got historical accounts given to us as examples, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. But we can be more particular. For instance, you want to understand the story of Israel in the wilderness? Read Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Psalm 105. The feast days were given to them. Why? As a remembrance. Particularly the Passover. What does that recall? The Exodus. The memorials that were put up, they were given the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had memorials such as the tables of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna was put in there. These were all memorials for remembrance. And then you and I have a memorial, a covenantal remembrance given to us at the table of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. Memory is so important. It's why I believe the church needs to have special times to honor the high points of the Christian year, such as Christmas and Easter and Reformation Day and Thanksgiving. They're not commanded holy days, nor is their date a regulated ordinance of the Scriptures. But the remembrance of God's mighty work in his people is, however, commanded. We must remember these things. So that's the first motivation to remember, and that is the need for it. Now, the second motivation is considering the danger of not remembering. It says in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, "Now the just will live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If anyone draws back, we are in the greatest danger of drawing back or of sinning or stumbling or falling away when we forget. Isn't this true? I mentioned Psalm 106 before. I'm going to read verses 10, 13, 19, 21. Listen to this pattern of Israel. Psalm 106. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They made of calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Who forgot? The heathen? No, God's own people forgot. What did they forget? They forgot all those times when God had intervened to deliver them from Egypt. They forgot the 10 plagues that delivered them. They forgot how horrible the 400 years of bondage were, but that God delivered them. They forgot the parting of the Red Sea. They forgot the manna that appeared on the land every day in the wilderness. They forgot the water from rock. They forgot the victory over their enemies. They forgot all these things and went their own way. They wouldn't have gone their own way if they had not forgotten. And that's why Moses was so insistent. Moses said in Exodus 13:3, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." Remember? 3 chapters later, Exodus 16, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" What are the ramifications of failing to remember? The danger of not remembering? What are there? There are several dangers, ramifications, results. We fail to restrain ourselves as one. When you forget, you don't tend to control yourself by things that you had remembered. A child reaches for something on the table and the mother says, "No, no, no. You ask." The child reaches again, and the mother does like that. The child draws back. Now, the child remembers something. But by dessert, the child reaches out, and he gets it again. Remember? We don't restrain ourselves when we don't remember. Look at King David. He forgot his humble beginnings and his utter dependence upon God's continuing intervention when he was a renegade fleeing from Saul's insane jealousy. But as he assumed the power of the throne and gained more and more power, David became less and less vigilant. So while Joab is carrying out the military work, David decides to stay at home and he relaxes and at an unguarded moment gazes at the wife of his faithful soldier Uriah bathing. Then he uses his power he forgot that God had given him, and he arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed so that he could have Bathsheba. So he became guilty and a desperate man until Nathan jogs his memory with these words, "Thou art the man." We fail to restrain ourselves. Second, we become irresolute. I think of David's son, Solomon. His first request of God, when God said, "Ask of me anything," he asked for wisdom. He said, "I'm like a child. I don't know my right hand from my left. To how can I judge God's people?" And that's how he saw himself when he was inexperienced. But when he received that wisdom of God and grew and became older, he forgot how he had seen himself. And he started asserting his own agenda, and wealth and power was built up in Israel. And he attained foreign wives with their idols included, built temples for them as well as a temple for the Lord. And he did all of that for the greatness of Israel. But the Lord said, "Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon because he has forsaken me." And that was Solomon. And how many times we might think that we are so committed in the beginning of a commitment to the Lord, to bear witness every day of Jesus Christ to somebody, or to give faithfully our tithe on Sunday morning. But as time passes, that initial inspiration that moved us to make that statement, that resolution in the beginning, fades because we don't remember the circumstances. We become irresolute when we forget. Third, we lose our trust. And this is the disciples are clearly an example in Matthew 16. The apostles forgot the lessons they learned when they saw Jesus feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and again, 4,000 people. And while they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, what are they doing? They're forgetting. They're fretting with each other about who forgot to bring the bread. All the while, Jesus is talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees. They were thinking about the bread, which they didn't have. And then a storm rises up at sea, and Jesus is asleep, and they panic, and they cry out, "Master, we perish." What happens? When you forget, you lose your trust. How many times we need to remember how we've gone through the same kind of problems and God has delivered us, and the next time we go through that same problem, we panic just the way we did the first time. But if we would remember, keep a journal, we remember how faithful God is. Because God is invisible and we can't see him like we see the threats around us. If we don't recall the power of God in our lives and don't see God in our problems, we forget. The only way to get that power of God active in your life is to remember what he's done, or you will lose your trust. And finally, we will lose our commitment. This was so problematic. When you forget. And of course, the most famous example of that is Peter. What was it that Peter said at the Lord's table? That if all others flee from you, I forsake you, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows 3 times, you will have denied me 3 times. He forgot. And he denied his Lord. And so with us. We forget. Our provider is from God because we are so interested in the provisions. We have self-interest that takes the place of our zeal for God. God's ordinances lose their priority in our lives. And so our faith falters, and as our faith falters, we begin to perish. We lose our commitment if we don't continually remind ourselves and recall. I mean, who would fall away? Who would fall into sin or repeat the same sins over and over if we always carried about with us an overwhelming sense of the presence of Christ, the impression of the power of God stimulating me, causing the adrenaline to rush? Oh, yeah, then I would be faithful, wouldn't I? Who would fall away if God were always intervening with strong testimonies of his power and his help? But because we see through a glass darkly, and because we live in a world that is always upon us and around us, we find it easy to forget even those times of God's blessing when we needed him most. We have to make the effort, or there will be problems. There's a famous Royal Museum of Florence, Italy. It's named for the great painter Bargello. And his famous portrait of Dante was lost for years. There was knowledge of the portrait, but no one knew where it was. So one artist resolved he was going to find it. He started his search with the little room where tradition had located it. The room was being used as a storehouse, with waste piled high, straw and lumber littered the floor, whitewash covered the walls. When the rubbish was carted out and the whitewash was removed, old lines, long obscured, began to appear in the wall, and colors, long hidden, became visible before their eyes. Finally, the grave, lofty, noble face of Dante was recovered, emerged from behind the litter, the dust, the lint, and the whitewash. Nobody had destroyed the portrait. They had just whitewashed and hidden it from garbage that accumulated over time. So the value of the portrait was forgotten because it was under a base of rubbish heap. This is the reason we need to take precautions against forgetting. Like Israel, we need memorials, we need feast days, we need stones, we need stories to clear our memories and stir up the old affections again. And the third motivation for remembering is the benefits of those who remember. Remembrance gives us confidence, and that's the way it was. Recall the former days, he says, therefore do not cast away your confidence that has great reward. Yes, remembering gives us confidence. That's one benefit. The Hebrews struggled and they faced reproaches and plundering of their goods, and it was all taken away. And guess what? They still survived. They didn't lose their faith when all of these things were taken away back then. They pulled down the props. The strength of what was real stood before them then. The Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of the brethren. That's not convenient Christian. That's not convenient religion. That's real religion. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Now we look back at the times that are more and more distant from us when covenant was beginning. We can remember those 9 souls that left Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. They sacrificed. They had to make a choice and a sacrifice, losing much of the fellowship, losing honest worship in a church setting where they had been blessed for years. Instead, they became pilgrims. First meeting in the home of Gene Wilson, then the Polish National Church of the Good Shepherd, then the YMCA. And for all the losses that they suffered in making that choice, those sacrifices, they knew they were better off than those they left behind. That's confidence. Never lose that perspective while enjoying the greatness and comfort of this beautiful facility, lest your heart will fail when covenant enters into spiritual warfare. But it wasn't only confidence that was a benefit of remembering these things, confidence that was restored in them, but also endurance also was given to them as a second benefit. In verses 32 and 36, he says, recall the former days, for you have need of endurance. Psalm 42:6, this I remember, therefore I have hope. There were times in the beginning of my ministry here at Covenant when we really struggled, had a hard time, division and so on. But it was shortly after we had celebrated our 25th anniversary. And so there was still a bond among you. There was still a unity. And there was still confidence. And therefore, we endured. I know it's easy to let up. It's hard to keep up the stamina once we've gotten into a work that we began a long time ago. It's kind of like clearing your backyard of a forest that's behind your house. So you want green grass. So it's hard work because not only do you clear out the forest, but then you have to keep it from coming back. And soon after that, you're sure that here come the tree sprouts and the brush is creeping back in little by little each year. And it's hard to summon the energy and clear it out again and again. If you forget the vision and spurred you on in this project in the beginning, you'll not endure. And eventually the forest will creep back again. And that's the way it is with our lives. We need to keep it up, keep it going. This will give us endurance, and that's what's required. And to help us build endurance, we need to remember. Samuel He was the last of the judges. He came on after a long line of judges, and it was a repeat after time after time. There was a deliverance, there was forgetfulness, there was sin, and then they repented, and then there was another delivering judge, only to fall back into forgetfulness and sin again, and so on. But when Samuel became judge, he didn't settle for words of repentance, all that the Lord has said we will do. He didn't settle for that. After the Lord drove away the Philistines for Israel for the umpteenth time, Samuel turned a day's victory into a lifetime of commitment to God, of endurance, because he addressed their memory. He set up a stone of remembrance. Remember what it was called? Ebenezer, the stone of help. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, said Samuel. As Robert Robinson said, or wrote, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Here I raise my Ebenezer," that's your stone of remembrance. It gives you endurance. And that's the second benefit of those who remember. And now, in this month, as we prepare to celebrate 40 years of God's faithfulness and revive covenant's call to be a light on the hill, the best place to begin is at that place our Lord Jesus first called us to remember him. The Lord's table. In the end, you see, it is all about him, what he did to redeem us, and how he is the reason for Covenant Church. We need often to remember the degree of suffering and sacrifice that he paid for our sins, to measure the love of God for us, lest we lose perspective. And so here at Covenant, we begin with him, and we remember his sacrifice. We remember his promises. We partake here of this table of remembrance that has been celebrated for 2,100 years of God's faithfulness to all his people. Then let us be equipped to rightly remember those 40 years of God's faithfulness to Covenant, to continue our light, shining Jesus Christ into the world. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that you would revive our memories. Cause us to recall, cause us to remember. We thank you, O Lord, for the commitment for this time of special remembrance, so that it would be something that we could reinforce one another with. And I do pray, O Lord, that the result of it, and the result even in our private lives, when we remember the things that you have done in our past, confidence may be restored and endurance may be benefited. We ask, O Lord, that you help us now at this table of communion, that we will remember that you don't forget. You don't forget your commitment. You haven't forgotten your covenant. And that we may be sure of your promise to always remember us. So, O Lord, we pray, let us remember you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.